If you have a Bible, it's always a good idea to have a Bible when you come to church, by the way. But if you have one, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and as I said earlier, we're looking at verses 10 to 20 in our series, working through this epistle. And we've seen here that Paul is addressing these Christians at Ephesus in what we might term a rallying cry. Here's his final exhortation to these believers in that pagan city. And he says, in effect, to them, listen, you're not only pilgrims, you're not only a people travelling through this world towards heaven, you're also soldiers. You're going to have to fight your way to get there. The reason being, as we see in these verses, Christians have a mighty opponent. The devil, a devious, wily, and very powerful adversary is going to oppose us every step of the way. So like any soldier engaged in battle, we need to be protected, we need to be aware of his devices, we need, as Paul tells us here, to put on the gospel armour, which God has generously supplied us with, graciously supplied us with in Christ. Well, last week we looked at the need to gird our waist with truth, at verse 14. We saw that meant to both be held by the truth of God, the Word of God, to embrace it as the whole Word of God from Genesis right through to Revelation, and then to live in the light of that Word. And this morning we're going to look at two further items of our armoury. The first is also in verse 14, as you can see. The breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then we'll move on to the second. So we're going to look at this verse, first of all, for a short time. There's a debate among Bible expositors, men who look into the Word, as to whether Paul here is referring to the imputed righteousness of Christ, which every believer receives at their salvation, and whether he's referring to the righteousness which the Holy Spirit works in believers to sanctify us. Some say one, some say the other. But without wanting to be a politician, is there any reason why it shouldn't refer to both? The argument used by those who believe it refers primarily to the Holy Spirit's work within us is that when we were saved, when we were justified, we were declared righteous at that moment, at the moment we believed, when Christ's righteousness was imputed or imparted to us. So they say here, well, Paul must in that case be referring here to a practical righteousness, to the outworking of that righteousness. Now that would be a great argument if we daily went about our lives aware of the glorious truth that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. But sadly, all too often as Christians, we do not go about our daily lives in that way. We don't put on this vital piece of armour. It's a great truth. And but Paul tells us in Romans 4 and verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or credited to him for righteousness. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God, speaking of Christ, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a glorious truth, but we need to be made daily aware of that. It's true of us if we're Christians, but we need mentally to gird up the loins of our minds and to put that righteousness on. It can't be any clearer in the sight of God, but it can be clearer in our sight. And we need to put that on because we have an enemy, as we've seen. He's going to harass us. He's going to come to us. He'll home in on our failures, on our sins. He'll seek to exploit these things. He comes to us, doesn't he, with his accusations. I'm sure we've all heard that voice. You know, look at the unclean thoughts you've had this week, and you call yourself a Christian. Look at how you lost your temper in that situation that you're in. and you call yourself a believer. Look at how you promised to pray for someone, but you haven't done it. What kind of a Christian are you? Look at how you failed to witness for Christ when you were given that golden opportunity. Well, you're not a Christian at all. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's accomplished in his work. How do we answer him when he comes to us like that? After all, the accusations are usually true. They're true. And if we listen to them, we might become depressed. We may give up the fight if we don't know how to answer his accusations. Well, to answer his accusations, we need to say to our enemy, yes, what you're saying is true. It's true. But my salvation, my eternal life, does not depend on my living a sinless life. If it did, we'd all be undone. It depends on Jesus Christ, on his blood and his righteousness being credited to my account. Now, if you want to come along on Thursday evening, we're going to be looking at Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. And you'll see there in the opening verses of that chapter how Zechariah has a vision. He's given a vision of the high priest Joshua. In that vision, he sees Joshua's filthy garments, which represent his sin, his iniquity, being taken away. And he sees him being clothed with rich robes, a righteousness not his own. And so the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's great to sing hymns about this. And we do from time to time, don't we? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my booty is, my glorious dress. It's great to know, as that hymn goes on to say, bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. But we also need to know that daily. Daily, hourly, moment by moment, to answer the accusations of the evil one. We need to put on the imputed righteousness of Christ. We already have it. It's ours if we have saving faith. But we need to know it. We need to know it. And at the same time, of course, we must be seeking to live practical, righteous lives. Paul's made that clear in this letter. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He said, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're to put on righteousness as we seek to live lives worthy of that calling with which we were called, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. And if we're not striving after holiness, for Christ-likeness, we'll have no defense from the enemy's accusations. We'll have no assurance of salvation. No peace in our hearts. Will be ineffective in Christ's service. So I think here in this verse, it's not a question of either or here when it comes to this righteousness. We need to be aware of the imputed righteousness of Christ, but there'll be no imputed righteousness without a practical righteousness, without that being outworked in our lives. We're his workmanship. Paul tells us in this letter at chapter 2 and verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it's an imputed righteousness, and it's a practical righteousness as well. Let's move on to verse 15, where I want to spend most of our time this morning. In verse 15, we're given an insight into the soldier's footwear. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's this all about? Well, I'm sure many of you know the Roman Empire, the mighty Roman Empire, was supposed to be all about peace. Pax Romana. However, the Roman armies conquered by force. They conquered by military might. But the kingdom which God has brought in by his Son in the gospel is supremely about peace. peace with God. And that isn't achieved by force of arms. And again here, Paul has the Roman soldier in mind, particularly his footwear, as he writes these words, "Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we need to ask, first of all, well, what was the Roman soldier's footwear like? It wasn't much like our footwear. The Roman soldier's footwear was footwear that was equipped. It was studded with sharp nails. And they weren't shoes in the sense that we might think of shoes this morning, but rather sandals, leather sandals. And they had thick soles, which in turn had these metal studs or spikes in the bottom of them. Now, there are a number of reasons for that. I hope you're not squeamish this morning, I'll tell you the first reason. One of the reasons for this substantial footwear was that one of the ways of slowing down an attack in warfare in those days was to place extremely nasty and painful stakes, which had been sharpened to a lethal point, in the ground. They'd be hidden, as it were, in the ground, so the tip was scarcely showing. And these stakes, of course, would impale the feet of would-be attackers. The footwear of the Roman soldiers was substantial enough to resist such an injury being made. Now, I leave it in the context of our spiritual warfare against the devices, the snares of the enemy, to bring the appropriate lessons to bear from that for every one of us. I'm not going to pursue that line of thought. But that's one reason why their footwear was so stout. But there was another, more pressing and important reason for this military footwear, which the Roman soldiers wore. And that had to do with action. Recovering long distances in a short time. And that was one major reason for the great success that the Roman armies had. I think we're all aware in this land of Roman roads. Many of our existing roads are built on top of Roman roads, and they're normally, as you know, long and straight. There's the Foss Way, isn't there? There's other roads I found out as I looked into these things, the Silchester Way, which is perhaps nearer to us. But before those roads were built to assist the Roman armies in moving quickly, these studded sandals helped them enormously and gave them a tactical advantage in their warfare. Because, you see, time and time again, the enemy was caught off guard. They might hear the Roman army had landed and it was miles and miles away. And they were set about, perhaps they'd have a cup of tea first or whatever they had back in those days, and they started building their defences, thinking they had plenty of time to make preparation. But before they knew it, they were overrun and they were conquered. The Roman soldiers' footwear gave them great mobility and allowed them to seize opportunities and to outwit and outmaneuver enemy forces. It gave them that which you need in warfare, that vital element of surprise. And the Roman soldier shod in his footwear was extremely maneuverable, adaptable, and in warfare, those are vitally important factors. What's that got to do with me this morning, you ask? What lessons can we learn from this? Well, surely one is this, that in our spiritual warfare, we have to watch the enemy. Not only do we have to watch him, we have to counter his every move. We have to be ready to meet him where he is, and not where we'd like him to be. I think he ought to be. We've got to be ready, we've got to be alert, we've got to be watchful. And we need to know where the enemy's attacking us. And we're to be found combating him at that point. And there's a verse in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 12:32, where we read of the children of Issachar. And we're told of them, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The Church of Christ today needs that same understanding. She ought to know what she's got to do. And having her feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to continually be moving into action to meet the enemy to hold forth the truth of the gospel at that point where it's being attacked. In other words, we've got to be mobilized. Not at home, you know. We're not on leave, on permanent leave. And nor are we fighting the battles of yesterday. We're fighting today's battles. So the whole verse is full of action. You can sort of picture in your mind's eye there's those Roman legions, as we see them on films, marching by, you know. Confidence, full of purpose, proud soldiers of Caesar. And then we're to view the Church of Christ, following their commander, Jesus Christ, marching forward, heads held high, full of zeal for their commander. And that gives us a sort of flavour of the verse. And I put it to you, it's one reason why the Church of Christ today is largely as it is. Because I think it's true to say, by and large, there's a sluggishness about the Lord's people. There's nothing more fatal to the progress of the church, of God's army, than Christians who've got lead weights in their feet. Christians going through the motions, but with no real heart for the battle. And so often it's the case, is it not, that while the enemies of the church, while they have a plan, while they have a strategy, while they're on the attack, we can think, can't we, of the forces of militant atheism, secularism, or all the devotees of false cults. They have a plan, they're active, yet the church is inactive. You think of the early church and the apostles. The early church was zealous for God. But all too often, God's people today seem apathetic. We can hardly be seen to be marching, as it were, into battle, marching with a purpose, with great zeal for our God and for the truth. Where's the second mile of Christianity today that we read of in the Bible? Why is the absolute minimum often considered to be enough in the Lord's work? When people watch those conquering armies of Rome passing by, marching in step, what they saw was a force to be reckoned with. Motivated soldiers serving Caesar. But what do people so often see when it comes to Christians? What impression do we give? Do they see us as people who are engaged in spiritual conflict? Are we enthusiastic to come today to church? Do we arrive early? Do we want to hear God's word? Do we want to gain instruction from our commander for the coming week that we might serve him with all our hearts? Or are we just sermon tasters? Oh, good sermon today. And we go on our way and it makes no difference at all to us in the coming week. Do onlookers see a people who are just going through a routine, who expect little from God and are not disappointed? Well, if that's us, we're defeated before we begin. We're not mobilized, we're immobilized. We're resting, perhaps, in the false security of tradition. Or perhaps we're just concerned to maintain an outward appearance of being Christians, but our feet are not shod. You see, respectable, formal religiosity is useless in this warfare. We've got to be mobilized. Our feet have not to be shod with human tradition, with dry, formal, deadly worship, but shod with the gospel of peace, moved by the grace of God, moved by the love of God in our hearts, standing for Christ where it counts. What does it mean then for the Christian to have their feet shod with the gospel of peace? Well, I'll tell you one thing, that's for certain. It means, first of all, we've got to be at peace with God. If you haven't got that peace in your heart, you can't be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. This is Hebrews 13:20. Verse 21, he says, now, he says, May the God of peace, who see, this is the living God. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ. It's the God of peace, you see, at work in us. It's our knowledge of him and the salvation that he's brought us in Christ which motivates us and moves us and mobilizes us in his warfare. Have your feet shod, says Paul, with the gospel of peace. In other words, consciously put it on daily. And what strength that gives us. You know, daily when we get up in the morning, as well as going for our ablutions, you know, physically for the day, washing and whatever you do, cleaning your teeth, I don't know. If you've got false teeth, you keep them in a thing like that. I don't know about that yet. But we're also to wash ourselves, as it were, in God's word. We're not to do what little children are prone to do when they go into the bathroom on their own. If this is true of you, your parents know about it, really, you know. You make a lot of noise in the water, but you don't really do anything. You don't wash anything, you just make a lot of noise and come out and, oh, I've had a really good wash, Dad, you know. But it's not true. There are Christians like that. We're to apply the word of God and particularly the blood of Christ to our guilty consciences afresh. And we're to feel its cleansing power. The blood of Christ. What does that blood do? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, chapter 9, verse 14, it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what it does. And the daily application of the gospel of peace, that daily remembrance that we need, that the blood of Christ has given us access into the holiest of all, into God's presence. We come boldly before our God with the peace which Christ's blood has brought. And we pray fervently, we pray in faith, nothing wavering, we draw near to God. Then we go out. And I tell you, if that's true of you, you will be an active Christian. Ready for the enemy, ready to serve Christ. So what I'm saying in effect is there's the gospel of peace to the believer, isn't something we sort of get out on a Sunday once a week and we all admire it and go away and say, what a great gospel, you know. Something that's not really for us, something that's for the unconverted. It's not that to be. It's not to be that for Christians. It's our very life. It's our daily strength. And before we go anywhere, our feet must be shod. And one of the reasons for lack of activity in God's army is that Christians are not shod with this gospel. They've forgotten what they were, who they were, and they've forgotten what God has done for them in Christ. They may know the evangelical cliches, the language. They may be able to pray great flowing prayers. They can say the right things, but they're not really shod with the gospel of peace. Because their hearts are untouched. Their hearts are unmoved. And that vital living relationship with their God and Saviour has been lost. But if we're shod, if our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, we'll have an awareness of who we are and what God has done for us, what he's saved us from. So how is it with us this morning? Those who are Christians. Some have been Christians many years. My point is this. You may know more than when you were first saved about the Christian faith. I hope you do. If you're not growing, you're not going anywhere. But you may know all the truth about the truth. But are you consciously worship him who is the truth? Jesus Christ. Can you say, none of self, but all of thee? That's so important, that we take heed to ourselves, that we daily fall at Christ's feet and rise from that place to serve him. And the gospel of peace we will find will be garrisoning our hearts, motivating, moving, mobilizing us in a Godward direction. It's so vital to being a Christian soldier. Peace with God. And knowing you're at peace with God. And it doesn't matter what man can do to you. But I'd be failing you this morning if I didn't mention what is a necessary consequence of knowing peace with God and peace within, of having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It's something very simple. It's this: we will be at peace with others. Let me just remind you of some verses of scripture which speak of this. There are very many, and the fact that there are very many should tell us that it's something we need reminding of often. But in Romans 12, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul says this: if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in Philippians 2, verses 2 and 4, Paul again says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. If you really want to be shod with the gospel of peace, fighting the enemy active, this is something that is essential. If the members of an army are fighting one another, what hope have they got of overcoming the enemy? It won't happen. If we're jealous of others, if we're envious of others, if we're selfish people, concerned about ourselves, you know, we wrapped ourselves as it were in a cocoon of selfishness and ease, non-involvement, protecting ourselves from being hurt. If we're like that, our position is hopeless. It's hopeless. The church of Jesus Christ is the opposite of what was happening to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church divided up into factions and parties. And it was no good. Paul writes to the Colossians and he says this: bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. To be shod with the gospel of peace means that having peace with God, having peace, as it were, on that vertical plane, we will also pursue peace on the horizontal plane. The whole army of Christ, you see, will be immobilized if there is not unity of purpose among God's people. You can think about this with regard to the Roman army. I mean, it would be little use, would it, if a Roman soldier being equipped with these specialized shoes, good as they were, if every soldier decided they'd march off in a different direction. Our step must be that for the masters. Many years ago now, you'll get fed up with that expression, but it is many years ago now, and I joined the armed forces, you know. One of the first things they do is teach you to march. And some people just can't march. Yeah, it's a strange thing, but their arms and legs don't go like this. They sort of go in time with their legs, and they call it tick-tocking. Yeah, I can hear now this a sergeant shouting out, you're tick-tocking! You have a step with everyone else! Happened to me once, I definitely remember it. But you know, as I've gone on for the Christian life, I've come to realise there's more than a few Christian TikTokers. You know what I mean? People who sometimes take years to learn and sometimes never learn that they're not isolated individuals within the church. They're part of an army, they're part of a body, and we should move as one. Now, of course, I'm not advocating, and neither does the Bible indicate or advocate, an appearance of unity which is just an appearance. Let's make that clear. Christians who have no convictions about the truth, who are just, you know, affable people, nice people, compromising people, who've got no fixed views about anything. That's not what we're thinking of here. We're thinking of Christians who have such a high view of the gospel of peace and the word of God, have been so humbled by the grace of God which they've experienced in their hearts, so familiar with the truth of the gospel, which points them to that God of peace, God of mercy. They're so taken up with these things that they are now merciful too. And they are now peaceful people too. People more concerned for God's glory and God's kingdom than they are for their own rights and interests. That's it, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One of the old commentators, Albert Barnes, says, this means Christians are to have the principles of the gospel of peace, the peaceful and pure gospel, to facilitate them, to aid them in their marching, to make them firm in the day of conflict with their foes. They're not to be furnished with carnal weapons, but with the peaceful gospel of the Redeemer, and sustained by this, they're to go on in their march through the world. And he's right. But there's one more aspect to this verse which I must mention. The Roman soldiers' feet were shod, as we've seen, so as they might conquer the enemy and declare Pax Romana over the nations they subdued, over their defeated foes, bring them, as it were, under the rule and under the dominion of Caesar. And surely, and perhaps here uppermost in Paul's mind here, because Paul, of course, was the great apostle, he's the great evangelist, he had in mind here the gospel of peace going forth and the kingdom of Jesus Christ being set up in many an individual's heart. In Romans 10:15, the apostle is considering God-sent preachers, and he quotes that verse we read earlier from Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful, he says, upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. He goes on to say, your watchmen shall lift up their voices. The scene there in Isaiah is God's people of old in captivity, being oppressed by their enemies. And one day the watchman on the wall sees a figure on the distant horizon. He's just a speck in the distance. Use your mind's eye to visualize this. But he sees this figure, he's running. Running at great speed. He's running with great speed because he's bringing good news. Great news. Good tidings. Salvation. News of deliverance for the oppressed, for the captives. This man's crossed mountains. His feet are bruised and bleeding and swollen. But God says of that man's feet, how beautiful. How beautiful. Beautiful to who? Beautiful to who? Well, beautiful to those who receive the good news. Who do you esteem if you're a Christian more highly than anyone else? It's the person who brought you the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Thank God for that person. Beautiful to those who receive the good news, but beautiful above all to God. To God who proclaims peace. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, have we got our gospel shoes on? Or are we walking around in carpet slippers? Interesting story about Bishop Rahl, that, you know, when he came to the New Forest, to begin, I don't know if it was the curate or the vicar, I'm not sure, somewhere here in Winchester. But he met the previous incumbent. It's midday and he still had his carpet slippers on. And Rahl says he formed his opinion of that man in that instant. He should have been out serving the Lord, you see. Oh, for more bishops like Bishop Rahl. But are we of that order of Christians who want to go to heaven reclining on a bed of ease. No battles fought, no victories won, no souls saved. And what the apostle says to the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he says. Read his life. See what he went through for Christ. Are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? People are going to hell. Does God say over us, how beautiful, as he sees us going about our daily lives, always alert, always ready to preach, to proclaim peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Oh, you say to me, it is all very well, but people don't want to know today. Oh, we know that. We know that. People don't want to know, so I'll do nothing. Well, I've got a question for you, brother, sister. Are you looking for the praise of men? Or are you looking for the praise of God? And what called Horatius Bonner says in one of his hymns, men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What a man. What a man. It's God's praise we're to be living for. To serve him. To serve him. And if people will hear or forbear, we've got to preach the gospel. Think of the early church. They were shod with their feet were shod with the gospel of peace, weren't they? Because when they were persecuted and scattered abroad from Jerusalem through persecution, what do we read? They went everywhere preaching the word. And the gospel spread. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, or her. May God wake us up. May he make us all soul winners, whose mission is to make known the gospel of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I've got a letter at home. It's a bit dogged now, but it was written to me by my father in the faith, not long before he went to be with God in heaven. Great man of prayer. I was obviously in difficulty. I'm often in difficulties, like you, but that's the way it is in the Christian life. And he wrote to me, and this is what he said. He said, Richard, it will be a privilege to stand with you in prayer, in the prayer battle for souls. And then he says this, never give in. Never give in, never give up by the invincible grace of God. He was nearly 80 years old when he wrote those words. He was out in the marketplace 3 times a week at his bookstore, witnessing to people every week. And I think God would have said of him, how beautiful are his feet. He had no great home. It was a bit of a hovel, really. But he had Christ. He had Christ in his heart. And he loved souls. He loved the Lord. And my friend, if you love the Lord, you too will love souls. And you'll long to see them saved. May God speak to us. May in these coming days and weeks, God willing, our feet truly be shod with this glorious gospel of peace. And may that be true. It's not about us. We long to see this church filled, but not for our sake. We long to see it filled with saved souls for the glory of God, that the name of Jesus Christ might be praised. That's it. That's it. If you're here for the first time, we invite you to join with us. It's a great battle. It's a great battle. But it'll only be won as we keep faith with God and with his word. Let's just pray and then we'll sing. Find our hymn. Oh, Father God, we thank you for your word. It's a living word. We thank you, Lord, for the apostle of old, the apostle Paul. And we think, Lord, of all those afflictions that he underwent for the gospel. I think of those thousands of miles he travelled, often in chains as a prisoner. Think, Lord, of the beatings he received. Think of the harassment, Lord, he had. Think of the evil, awful things he was called. And yet, Lord, at the end, he could say, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Oh, Lord, may we truly be alive and truly be serving Christ and truly looking, Lord, for that great day when we see our commander face to face. We ask it in his great name. Amen. We're going to close the singing this. It's Frances Ridley, Have a Gal Again. I told you she wrote some good hymns. And this one's 720. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper?